Chapter 5 On the Company of Hell. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. There are many bold sinners who, when they are punished for their crimes and threatened with hellfire, are wont audaciously to answer, "Wherever I go, I shall at any rate not lack company," as if the presence of others could afford any solace to them, or any alleviation of their torment. In order that these shameless sinners may see how wrong they are to speak thus, and how little cause they have to anticipate any relief from the company in which they will find themselves, this chapter shall be devoted to showing them how woeful that company will be, and how it will aggravate their misery. The society of the damned consists of devils and lost souls. Both of these are countless in number. As for the society of devils, this is so detestable that it may be reckoned as the worst penalty of the lost in hell. The place of torment would be far less deserving of this name were there no devils in it. On account of the multitude of demons there, such confusion, such griefs, such misery, such tyranny prevails, that it is heartbreaking even to think of it. We mortals have no worse enemy than the devil, who hates us with so intense a hatred that he longs every moment to haul us down into the abyss of perdition. And when at length he has got someone into his power, he deals with him more barbarously than a savage despot ever dealt with his deadliest foe. All the envy and hatred which at the time of his fall he conceived against God, and which he cannot vent upon him, he vents upon the damned, tormenting them with plagues, the very thought of which a man's blood would run cold. Even if he were not to do any harm to the damned, the mere fact of his dwelling with them for all eternity would be such a terrible misery for the unhappy sinners that the horror of their position would be like a continual death to them. Of all the fallen spirits, not one is so abominable as the chief of all, the haughty Lucifer, whose cruelty, malice, spite render him as an object of dread merely to the damned, but also to the devils subject to him. This Lucifer is called by various names in Holy Scripture, all indicating his malignity. On account of his repulsiveness, he is called a dragon. On account of his ferocity, a lion. On account of his malice, the old serpent. On account of his deceitfulness, the father of lies. On account of his haughtiness, king over all the children of pride. And on account of his great power and might, the prince of this world. Listen to what the fathers of the church and some expositors of Holy Scripture say of the dreadful appearance that Satan presents. They apply to him the description given to the Leviathan in the book of Job. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can go into the midst of his mouth? Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can go into the midst of his mouth? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His body is like molten shields, shut up close with his scales pressing on one upon another. One is joined to the another, and not so much as any air can come between them. His sneezing is like the shining of fire, and his eyes like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go forth lamps, like torches of lighted fire. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, like that of a pot heated and boiling. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame cometh forth out of his mouth. In his neck strength shall dwell, and want goeth before his face. His heart shall be as hard as stone, and as firm as a smith's anvil. When he shall raise him up, the angels shall fear, and being affrighted, turn to God for protection. He shall make the deep sea to boil as a pot. There is no power upon earth that can be compared with him who has made to fear no one. He beholdeth every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Job chapter 39. It is the opinion of St. Cyril, St. Athanasius, St. Gregory, and other learned expositors of both Greek and Latin churches that although this description, taken literally, is that of a monster of the sea, yet it is intended, in its mystic sense, to apply to Lucifer. And if one compares what is said of the Leviathan with the attributes ascribed to the Prince of Darkness, it is impossible to deny their coincidence. Moreover, one knows as a general fact that evil things have their types and figures in the natural world as well as good things, the one serving us for warning, the others for an example. Besides the prince of darkness, there are hundreds of thousands of inferior devils, which, though less bad and abominable than himself, are yet so wicked and horrible that no one could hardly look upon them and live. Saint Anthony relates that one of the brothers of his order uttered a piercing scream at the sight of a devil who appeared to him. His fellow monks, running to him in alarm, found him more dead than alive. After giving something to revive and strengthen him, they asked him what was the matter. Then he told them that the devil had appeared to him, and terrified him so that all the life had gone out of him. And on their inquiring what the devil looked like, he answered, "That I cannot say. I can only say that if the choice were given me, I would rather be put into a red-hot furnace than look again at the countenance of the demon." We read much the same thing in the life of Saint Catherine of Siena. She too declared that she had rather walk through a flaming fire than gaze for one instant at the devil. If the mere sight of the evil one is so appalling that the saints think it more intolerable than the pain of exposure to a burning fire, what, my God, must be the fear and horror of the damned, dwelling forever in the midst of countless fiends? How terrified thou wouldst be if a mad dog were suddenly to spring upon thee, pull thee to the ground, and begin to tear at thee with his teeth. Do not imagine that the devil will fall upon the damned with less fury, or treat them more mercifully. The account Job gives of his persecutors describes very accurately the state of a lost soul in hell. "My enemy hath gathered together his fury against me, and threatening me, he hath gnashed with his teeth upon me, he hath beheld me with terrible eyes. They have opened their mouth upon me, and reproaching me, they have struck me on the cheek. They are filled with my pains. He hath taken me by my neck, he hath broken me, and he hath set me up to be his mark. He hath compassed me round about with his lances, he hath wounded my loins, he hath not spared. He hath torn me with wound upon wound, he hath rushed in upon me like a giant." Job chapter 16, verses 10 through 15. This passage will give us some idea of the awful character of the company the damned will find themselves among in hell. The reprobate may nevertheless perhaps console themselves with the thought, "At any rate, we shall have our fellow men with us in hell, and no lack of them either." Beware how you delude yourselves with this false comfort. Every lost soul would far rather be alone in hell, were the option given to him. For as in hell there is no divine charity, so there is no love of one's neighbor. On the contrary, all the damned are so embittered one against the other that they only wish evil on one another, and mutually mock at and curse one another in the most unkind manner. And since on earth it is very grievous to be forced to live with an enemy who does one all manner of harm, so it is no small affliction to be continually with thousands of people, all of whom that hate and detest thee from the bottom of their heart. What thinkest thou would be thy feelings if thou wast sorely tormented and maltreated and persecuted by devils, so that thou couldst not refrain from uttering loud cries of pain and vexation, and yet among all the thousands who bore thee company, thou couldst not find one to show thee the slightest sympathy? But thou wert laughed at and cursed by all, for every one would rejoice in thy misery, even thy father and mother, thy wife and children, thy brothers and sisters, thy friends and relatives would then be thy declared enemies, and instead of showing thee any gratitude, would only seek to injure thee. But amongst all thy enemies, the most inveterate will be those to whom thou hast given scandal by thy bad example, whom thou hast led into sin by counsel or example, who owe to thee their perdition. They will hate and execrate thee so bitterly, and torment thee with such animosity that they will appear less like men than fiends incarnate. In connection with this subject, Saint Bernardine relates the following instance. A wealthy usurer had two sons, one of whom entered a religious order, whilst the other remained in the world with his father. Not long after the father died, and in a short space of time he was followed to the grave by his son, to whom he had bequeathed all his property. The other son, who had become a monk, was much concerned about the fate of his relatives, and earnestly implored Almighty God to reveal to him their lot in another world. His entreaties at length prevailed. He was one day transported in spirit into hell, but although he looked everywhere around him, he could not descry his father and his brother. Presently he noticed a fiery abyss, the flames of which rose up to a great height. In this pit of fire he saw of those whom he was in search, riveted together with iron chains, raving and raging at one another. The father cursed his son, laying all the blame of his damnation upon him, saying, "A curse upon thee, O wicked son! Thou art alone the cause of my perdition. For thy sake, to make thee a rich man, I practiced usury. Had it not been for thee, I should not be now in this misery." Then the sword retorted upon his father, saying, "A curse upon thee, O ungodly father! For thou art alone the cause of my perdition. Hadst thou not taken usury and bequeathed to me thy unjust gains, I should have not been the possessor of ill-gotten riches and should not have come to this misery." Thus it will be with thee if thou art in any way responsible for the loss of a soul. Thy wife and children will anathemize thee and reproach thee with the occasions of sin thou didst put in their way. Dives felt this so keenly that he earnestly besought Father Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house, to testify his brethren of the sufferings he endured, lest they should also come to the place of torments. This he did not do out of love for his brothers, as St. Anthony said, but because he was well aware that if they joined him in hell, it would greatly aggravate his torment. But supposing that natural affection still existed in hell, especially between those who had sincerely loved one another on earth, and who had not been the cause of one another's damnation, the society of one who was dear to thee would augment rather than diminish thy pain, and this in proportion to the love what thou hadst for him. For what anguish it would be to thee to see thy dearest friend tortured and tormented in every possible manner. It would be enough to make your heart break asunder with sorrow and sympathy, and in addition to the mental pain and grief, the damn increase vastly one another's exterior and bodily sufferings. In the first place, because they lie pressed closely at one upon another. Secondly, because they all emit so offensive and insupportable a stench. Thirdly, because they howl so piteously, and make hell re-echo with their woeful lamentations. Of this Christ speaks when he says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He repeats these words more than once, to give them greater force, and to impress upon our minds the magnitude of the torture endured by the lost. The devils, too, will unite their howls to the shrieks of the damned, and raise such a clamor that hell itself shall tremble. The torment of the damned will be further aggravated by the frightful appearance of their bodies and the horror wherewith they inspire one another. For St. Anselm says, "Just as no stench can be compared to the stench of the damned, so nothing in this world can give an idea of their hideous appearance." Thus, as often as one lost soul looks at another, so often will he shudder with disgust and loathing and abhorrence. Were there no other torture but this in hell, it would suffice to render its inmates most miserable. Finally, the torment of hell is greatly augmented by the eternal shame which will be its portion. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that the sins of each one will be as fully known to the others as if they could behold them with their bodily eyes. Everyone can imagine what anguish this must be, for what is so painful on earth as to be put to open shame? To a man who has lost his good name, life is not worth living. It is only a burden to him. In former times, in some countries, it was customary to brand evildoers, robbers, for instance, with a mark on the forehead or the shoulder. What ignominy for anyone who had a spark of self-respect! Whenever anybody looked at him, he must have blushed crimson. The devil will brand all the reprobate with the mark of their shame on their foreheads, or on the part of the body wherewith they sinned, in order that all the shameful deeds they perpetrated in their lifetime may be known. It is this everlasting disgrace which God foretells to the sinner by the mouth of his prophet. "I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall never be forgotten." Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 40. Let the damned do what they will, no effort on their part will ever avail to efface this mark, or to conceal it from their fellow sufferers. Thus, as St. Ephrem says, their shame and infamy will be more insupportable than hellfire itself, because it will keep constantly before their remembrance the sins whereby they defiled themselves on earth. Dionysius the Carthusian speaks of one of his religious brethren in England, who, after a trance that lasted 3 days, gave the following account, at the earnest request of the monks, of what he had seen. I was conducted by my guide a long way until we came to a region of gloom and horror, where were a countless multitude of men and women, all suffering terrible torments. These were the persons who had sinned with their bodies. They were plagued by huge fiery monsters who sprang upon them, and despite their resistance, clasped them and hugged them with their paws till they shrieked with pain. Amongst those who were tormented in this manner, I saw a man who I knew very well, who had been much esteemed and respected in the world. Seeing me, he cried aloud in piteous tones, "Alas, alas, woe is me, and I sinned as I did in my lifetime, for now the pain I endure grows greater day by day. But the worst of all, what I feel most acutely, is the shame and disgrace to which my sins expose me, for all know them, and all despise me, and mock at me on account of them." Hence it will be seen that, immeasurable as are the torments of hell, what the damned dread yet more than their physical torments is to be an object of scorn and derision to their fellows on account of their sins. And thus their misery, far from being lessened by the company of others, is vastly increased by it. Wherefore think not to console thyself with the thought of companions thou wilt find in hell, for their society is only to be dreaded. And in order that thou mayest never be brought into such company, beware of associating in this world with any who may lead thee into sin, and perhaps bring thee to perdition. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.